Welcome to the Next Steps Bible Reading Podcast. We are in the epistles today in the book of Galatians. So go toward the end of Scripture in the New Testament. If you find Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll then find Galatians. So this is by the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to read through the first three chapters of Galatians. Take some devotional pauses and some application at the end, and then pray at the end, and I encourage you to do that right along with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and all his writings through the power of the Holy Spirit, for these letters to churches that are still instructive for us today. Help us to learn from it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. So Paul's introducing himself here in chapter 1. Some of what he went through, his testimony of becoming a believer, a follower, and spending time with Peter as well. And Peter does say some things about Paul and his writings, and spent some time with James, the half-brother of Jesus. So he's presenting himself, I believe, in this way because as he laid out, you know, some people were perverting the gospel. And so he is going to address that here in Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus also along. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Take a pause there. So he is trying to point out that some people were saying part of the gospel is that you must be circumcised. In other words, you must obey some of the Jewish laws. And Paul is saying that's a perversion of the gospel. Verse 6. As for those who are held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Okay, so Paul's kind of been pointed out here as the one who's going to go to the Gentiles, not the Jewish people, to the uncircumcised, to preach the gospel. And there was an agreement there with those other apostles. Verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Ooh, wow. So Paul never holds any punches. He's now calling out Peter and Barnabas, the encourager, for their hypocrisy because they, although they would hang out with the uncircumcised and eat with them and so on, when this other group came, these other leaders came, they were afraid to do it. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I would really be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So he seems to be pretty harsh here, but he's really trying to point out, listen, the gospel is for all, and we cannot say one thing and do another. It is not by works. It is not by circumcision. Chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? So apparently, you know, he had preached the gospel. They had come to faith in Jesus Christ by faith alone through Christ alone. But now they are being deceived and starting to think they've got to do some other things and obey some other laws. Verse 4, have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred has come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So Paul is really trying to hammer at this fact that, listen, it's faith. It's not works. The law helps us to know that we need a Jesus, and Jesus has now come, being a fulfillment of a promise from long ago, even to the people of Abraham. Verse 23, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither is there male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's the end of chapter 3 and the end of our reading. So Paul's just really making clear here, listen, it's not about being a part of Israel. Christ has come for all, and all come the same way, through faith. And when you come by faith, the law was your guardian, the law oversaw you, you were to obey the law. But when Christ came, and when he died, the law was simply there to show you that you needed Christ. And once you came to Christ, you were no longer under the law. Now, it didn't mean that they were to disobey all the laws of the land, or other laws that Jesus had made clear were still in effect. But it was no longer about circumcision. It was no longer about these particular things that the people of Abraham needed to do. It was now about all of us who are the people of God who have trusted in Christ, have come by faith, and should not go back to being a prisoner to the ceremonial and ritual laws. So what do you take away from this today? What catches my attention is how awesome apostles like Peter and awesome servants of God like Barnabas can also struggle with hypocrisy, just like me, just like most Christians, and sometimes need to be set straight. And sometimes Apostle Paul, who himself had troubles at times, didn't always do everything right, need to call him out and say, remember, this is the gospel. Let's not get distracted. Let's not be deceived by other teachers here. So that's what I take away, to remember this is what the gospel is, as well as to remember that if I'm not careful and stay in God's word and stay in prayer, I could also be deceived and start to get sidetracked, and God's word can pull me back into focus to follow him once again. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that everyone who listened to this today, read this today, that you would encourage them with what faith really is and with the gospel, and not let us get distracted or off point, Father, to start thinking we've got to do some works to earn this, to keep it. Help us to know the truth and to speak against any error that may come from other teachers, other people, and focus people on your word and on your son who brings us this sure hope. In Jesus' name, amen.